Today I'll be reading from Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Then one seated at the throne said, Look, I am making everything new. He also said, Write, because these words are faithful and true.
You pray with me. Faithful God, who has, before the foundation of the world, established a plan that you would insert yourself into a corrupt creation and a rebellious people, that you might bring us home forevermore with you. Let us sing the praise of Jesus today. Let us glory in your gracious providential care for us today. Let us rest in the knowledge that even as we gather in this place on a cold December morning, that the Spirit of God is in our midst, making himself known that we might forever one day complete this journey that you have began in our hearts. That we would dwell with you in the absence of sin. That we would dwell with you in a creation no longer broken by the corruption of the fall. That we will dwell with you and with one another in love and in peace and in joy, with hope that is realized, with eyes that no longer look in faith but have sight as their benefit, grounded on your work. Father, let us rest in the reality that we will one day have our faces glowing in the presence of God like Moses did so long ago. And I pray that you would give us hope and joy and peace for the celebrations that you've called us to the grievings that you've called us to in this day and in this hour. For you are worth all the glory and praise. Amen. Casey exhorted us several weeks ago to hope with intentionality. I think he encouraged us to cherish hope, right? To enjoy it, to seek it. Nathan grounded our hope in dwelling relationally with God by the conquering work of Christ. Last week, Andrew pointed us to the church for the glimpses of hope that exist in it. Those who have been transformed by the work of Christ are called lovingly to serve one another. And I've been tasked today with reminding you of grounding you on this Christmas day and hopefully every day that the hope that we have is realized. Like, we're not just hoping in something that could come to pass. We are grounding our lives, we are hoping, we are building our lives foundationally on what has already been accomplished by the work of Christ. It is a reality that comes. The first Advent flipped a light switch. Like when we turn on a light switch at the doorway, like we immediately see light. But if we were able to slow it down. Like if somebody was recording that room and then brought it down into super slow motion, right? Then as that switch was flipped, the light emanating from that bulb would fill the room. It would slowly fill the room. We don't see that, right? We see like light. But for us as Christians, we're on the exact opposite of that. Like, we're existing in the slow motion film of the light switch being flipped. For God, redemption is complete. He sees it all from beginning to end. The light switch has been flipped. But we can sometimes get overwhelmed in the slow motion realities because the fullness of what God has accomplished for us in Christ, the fullness of that hope, that second advent coming and all that that means is not yet experienced. We're still moving towards that day. Like, it's already dawn, but it's not yet here. And that can overwhelm us and often frustrate us and often allow us to take our eye off of what will actually bring us to that place of hope. So the main idea today is relatively simple. It's not anything new. Christ's first coming, the cradle, inaugurated new creation hope that's realized fully in his second coming. Right? What happened at Bethlehem and in the life of Jesus, the cross and resurrection, inaugurates the redemption of all things, the new creation. And now we're in this intermediary period where we're experiencing it. Like, if you're in Christ, you've already experienced new creation inside. You've got a heart, a new heart that's regenerate, but you've not yet experienced the fullness of those benefits. And so, on this Christmas morning, today, 2022, some of us may be overwhelmed with joy and contentment in all that God has given us. You may be thankful for Christmas seasons and time with your family and times with your kids and God's prosperity. And you might be overwhelmed with contentment. But others of us may be spinning out of control because of loneliness or memories that the holiday season brings that do not bring joy. Others of us may be stressed about what is coming today and in the coming days. So my goal this morning is not to give you a great detailed explanation of Revelation. We will actually do that later this year. It is our goal to work through Revelation in 2023. Instead, I want you to see how much hope is promised. In fact, I want you to hear that I was assigned verses 1 to 7, and I originally had 8 hopes, and I cut it down to 4 because there's just so much hope in these verses. I'm trying to be brief today, which is always a challenge for me. I want you to understand how much hope is there, and I want you to understand this morning that the new creation light switch has already been flipped. And these are sure realities. The light is coming on. You might not be able to see it in your life right now. You might not be able to see the electricity surging through the wires to the light bulb right now. But the light is coming on. The hope is real and it is sure. There is no failure. The filament will not blow on this light bulb. Like the new dawn, or like the dawn of a new day, I should say, draws your eyes to the horizon. Like, have you ever been outside? This new day coming and the sun begins to peek over the horizon and your eye, your attention is drawn to the sun, to the light. That's what this is supposed to do. That's what this passage and passages like this is supposed to do. It's supposed to draw our hearts, our attentions, our lives to the light, to what is full, what matters, what is dawning on the horizon. And so here are 4 hopes to cling to today from this new creation reality. These are designed to be nuggets to encourage you to meditate more. God revealed these visions in Revelation, and it is a vision to John, and we're not going to get all into all those details, but here's what I want you to understand, that as John is speaking these truths or writing these truths down, the book of Revelation has been revealed to John while he's on an island being persecuted for his faith. He's writing to a group of people in the church that are being persecuted for their faith. And these are the reasons he's giving them to set their eye on the dawning horizon that is coming. So number one, look at this. Verse one, new creation hope of new beginning. Verse one, then I saw, this is John, right? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I'm not going to get into the depths of that second part, but I want you to see, I want you to focus on the hope of a new heaven and a new earth. I do not know all the details of your past today. I know much of the details of this room, of your past. But even what I know is not all that exists in your past. It's likely that everyone in this room carries deep regrets. They feel that they have failed at various times in life. Failed when they were young and dumb. And that failure affected the trajectory of their life in some way. Maybe failures with what you did or didn't do with your kids or your family. Maybe choices you made about occupation. I don't know. But here's what I want you to understand. One of the primary significant hopes of the gospel is that Jesus is not only, listen here, he's not only forgiving you for your sin, dealing with your shame and guilt. He's definitely doing those things. But he's not only doing those things. The hope of Jesus Christ is also that you are giving a new beginning. A new start, a new slate, right? In Christ, all things will be made new. New heaven, new earth, new resurrected bodies, new lives. Like in Christ, your past failures do not define you. Instead, your future hope defines you. You hear me? It's not who you were. It's who you are in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:20. Like, he lists off like, or I think it's 6:12 through 20. He lists off like a long list of grotesque sins. And he says, and such were some of you, Corinth, but you were washed. That we're not defined by our past. The hope of redemption, the hope of future glory is that there is a new creation coming. You are not defined by who you were in the old creation if you are in Christ. That's nugget number one. See how quickly I did it? Number two, the new creation hope of a home. Look at verse two. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Not only will you experience a new beginning, but you will further have a new home. Home is supposed to be the place that you feel safe, that you feel comfortable, that you feel heard, that you feel loved. While I know that your homes have not always been those places, that is what home is supposed to be. That is what home is supposed to represent. It is supposed to be the place where you feel safe, where you feel loved, where you feel cared for. And John is saying, in the new creation, in the new beginning, God is preparing for you a new home. And the way he describes this home in verse 2 is in two major ways. He describes it as a place and as a people, right? A city that's coming down, the New Jerusalem. And how's that city described? It's described like a bride adorned for her husband. And so you get this language, right, that John's communicating as he's receiving this vision, that that the new place it's given, the hope that we have in the New Jerusalem is that we have a place that we belong, that we are safe, that we are cared for and loved, and we have a people that make that home home. Right? We are married to the Lamb. I know that's weird to some of you and some of us, but the point is that marriage is pointing to the intimacy that exists, that all who are in Christ become one. Like we have a uniqueness, a relationship. Like how many of us, even in this room, who are the choir, if you will, of this church, how many of us often go unheard because we're not willing to open up and share? We often are afraid of what people will think of us, afraid of what knowing this certain thing about my past might affect it. We will be known in this place. We will be home in this place. We will be safe in this place. This is our future. Extroverts will not need to perform to be seen or heard. Introverts will not need to hide from the extroverts. We will be home with Christ and one another, truly loved, truly heard, truly in relationship with God and one another. Listen, many of you today feel isolated and alone. Maybe you don't have a place where you feel the freedom to be yourself. You may not have friends or family that know you intimately or know you as you truly are. You may not have a place to celebrate the holidays where you feel cared for and loved. In Christ, you have a home. That is your place. Third, new creation gives you not only a hope of home, but more importantly, a hope of home with God. Look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, God proclaims, behold, the home, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. The promise of the future is not simply a new beginning. It is not simply a new creation. It is not simply a place where we feel safe. The promise of the new creation is that God will be our family. Like intimately in our home, our family. We will know him intimately. I don't even understand fully what that means, but we will experience. You think of the most intimate aspects and descriptions of God in Scripture, and we will know him more. Like Moses going up on the mountain and seeing him in the cleft of the rock, we will know him more. We will see him more. Like this is our gift. This is our lot in life. There is nothing more beautiful, more joyous, more true than to know our Creator intimately, to dwell with him, not to know him from a distance, not to know his attributes, not to simply know about him, but to know him as our closest friend, as our closest brother, that kind of knowledge. Psalm 84, the whole psalm is about dwelling with God, but just these two verses, hear these two verses. The psalmist says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Think about that. 15 lifetimes. One day in the courts of God is better than 15 lifetimes worth of days. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather clean toilets in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Like that's the God you serve. That's the God you will get to dwell with, intimately walk in the garden with. So, in compounding fashion, we have been given new creation hope and a new start, a new place, a new people to call home, a home with the Creator Himself. And finally, fourth and finally, new creation hope to reverse the curse. Look at verses 4 and 5. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Everything broken in this world, everything broken in your heart, everything broken in your mind, everything broken in your family is going to be made new. It's going to be undone. He is going to reverse the curse. These truths are profound. I want you to understand, though, that today is not a day of celebration in joy and putting the big smile on the face for everyone and maybe for you as it is for many of us. Like, I look forward to Christmas with anticipation. But even that, like, I'm often reminded of what's not right about my Christmas celebration. Like, my children have never, not once, opened a gift that their grandfather gave them because he's never been in their life. Like, I've never handed my baby to my father to hold. Right? Like, there's something rightly broken about that and wrong. There is pain in the midst of this world. We have tears, rightly. And we have often failed as churches and as Christians, people who are grieving and lamenting real pain from the Lord by encouraging them to just push through and encouraging them to just put on a happy face. Act like it's all supposed to be okay. It's a holiday. You shouldn't be upset on a holiday. There's reasons to be hurt and grieved. You may be grieving today the long past loss of a loved one. Like me, a parent 20 plus years ago. You may be grieving a life that should be with family, but is instead isolated from family that you love and care about because of your bad decisions or their bad decisions or other issues in life. Yesterday morning, I woke up and was goofing around my mother's house. We had spent time with family and enjoyed it, had great, great raucous laughter, joyous. And I'm scrolling through Facebook, which is almost always a recipe for disaster. And one of my acquaintances from my time in seminary, I saw a post, and I was just immediately floored in brokenness. A man who I know loves Jesus, a family that I knew, that I had went to church with, a man who taught theology at a seminary, a man who pastors another church, right? I've listened to him lead worship and been moved by the Spirit, like a man I know cares about his children and cares about his family and cares about his God and is sacrificially giving, who just recently experienced the significant loss of his own personal wealth and house in a hurricane, as well as his entire church was displaced because of a hurricane. Like, this man posts a hope-filled post about how just a few days ago, a week ago today, his 17-year-old son, a boy I knew, who was struggling with a mental health illness, and because of a series of events through a mental health problem, was killed. 17 years old. A man I love. Even though he's I don't want to overstate the relationship. An acquaintance, person I would call a friend. It's broken. The pain of the curses in our world is real. We need to stop acting like these things aren't real. He doesn't say that he's going to make tears never have existed. Did you see what he says? He's going to wipe away every tear. Right, the implication there is that the tears are rolling. But a new day is coming. The mourning season is over. And it's time to experience life. The pain of our curses world in our world is real, and we are often acutely aware of it. Holiday celebrations make it worse for some people, not better. Many a person you know today, maybe you, is crying, grieving, mourning, in pain, dealing with the effects of death. But listen, there is great gospel good news in this passage. The tears are not the end of the story. If you are in Christ, the tears are not the end of your story. The grief at Christmas will not conquer the believer of Christ. The pain in your body and in your heart will not have the final word over you. Even the greatest enemy of the curse, death itself, will be reversed for those who hope in Jesus. The joy of Christmas is not, hear me, church, the joy of Christmas is not ignoring all the tears, grief, pain, loss, and death you experience. The hope and joy of Christmas is found in the end of the story that God has been writing since the foundations of the world were laid. The joy is in the final destination of the journey. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 43, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Isaiah 65. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The hope we have at Christmas and the hope we have every day is that God has already definitively reversed the curse by sending his son, first to a cradle and then to a cross. God living with us, God dwelling with us, right? The incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas becomes the God dying for us at the crucifixion. The Son of God living, dying, and resurrecting from the grave inaugurates, initiates, starts, begins a profound hope for those who trust in Jesus. So do you have a profound hope? That's why we gather here today. That's what the point of gathering on Christmas morning and every Sunday morning that we gather is to fan the flames of hope, to keep our eyes set on the horizon. Hope for a new start. Hope for a new home and family. Hope for a family that includes God himself. Hope that all the bad things of this world will be made right. You see, the first coming of Jesus, rightly believed, gives us hope in the face of every suffering and evil. Do you hear me? Hope in the coming of Jesus, right? Rightly believed, gives us hope in the face of every suffering and evil. So we say, as we've already said this morning, Curtis, through song and through prayers, had already said everything I needed to say today. Could have just let him end it, but you know, you already paid for it, right? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. That's actually what we're celebrating at Christmas. We're not looking back primarily and saying, thank you, Lord Jesus. That is part of it. But we're saying, come, Lord Jesus, the second time. Finish your work. Will you pray with me? God, as we turn our hearts towards the Lord's table, reminded of your redemption in our place, Father, I pray that you would give us real joy. Not joy that's simply rooted in things today and traditions and family. Those are all good gifts from your hand, and we thank you for them. But Father, I pray that you would give us lasting, real, significant hope and joy in you coming again. I pray that would be the words on our lips to our children and to our family and to our friends, that we would proclaim to them all that Jesus has come and he is coming again. And that is our hope. And so we give you all the praise and all the glory for these things. Encourage us today as we turn our hearts towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. We encourage all who are actively